with you this morning. Hope, how are you doing? Good. Now, let me just ask you a question, first of all. By show of hands, how many of you noticed that me and my friend Caleb, we are hand-lifting kind of people? How many of you noticed that? Just put your hands up. Okay, great. You're hand-lifting people too, so I'm glad. I feel like I'm here with you today. Let me just tell you this. Sunrise Church is praying for you specifically today because I have the opportunity to be with you. And I've known Pastor Sid since I moved here over 4 years ago, and Pastor Dave as well since he's been involved. So I consider this an honor and a privilege to be with you today. I brought Caleb with me. He's one of our young leaders. And maybe Caleb, you and maybe someone else can help get those tables just flanking to the right and left. I've understood that you've been going through the book of Proverbs, yes? That's what I understand. And in the church that I pastor, I'm quite used to people talking back to me in a good way. So be free to talk back to me. We always say amen in our church, and sometimes people get really excited, and the African people will do this thing called ululating that I can't even do, but it sounds like this every once in a while. Anyone want to do that? Okay, I'll leave you guys to figure that one out as we go. So I'm glad to be with you today. I understand that sometimes you run on hope time. Is that true? And hope time is what, like you come 5-10 minutes late? And can we get the other one, Mike and Caleb, just on this side? That'd be great. Sorry, guys. You run in hope time, which is like 5 and 10 minutes late. I understand this is kind of how you go. So I think I have permission to preach longer. Is that right? Is that how it works? Okay, Candy is shaking her head at me back there. I saw that. So anyway, I will. I'll do my best to honor the word and the time. And if you have your Bibles or if you have a Bible app, please turn to Proverbs 18. And we are going to be in Proverbs 18 today. Proverbs 18, verse 21 today. I want to say just one thing before I get started in the Word. I've been praying, actually, since this invitation, a number of probably months ago by now, for Hope Community Church. And I'll share this as something that I think the Lord put on my heart for your church. And so those of you who are deacons and leaders and pastors here, I just pray you'd receive this. As I was praying for your church, the Lord led me to a scripture in Haggai. And this is not the sermon. This is just what I believe the Lord can do through Hope Church. Haggai 2 verse 9 says this, and it's speaking prophetically about the temple and about the things that God is doing in the nation of Israel and Judah at that time. But in verse 9, it says this little piece, and it says, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." And as I was praying for your church, I know this building isn't too old. I watched it get built because I live up the hill. And I really sensed this as I prayed for your church, that the things that God has for you in the future are going to be greater, not because what happened was bad, but are going to be greater than the things that have happened in the past. God will cause more impact through this church than you can ever believe. And as Haggai says into Judah and Israel, the latter glory, meaning what will come, shall be greater than the former. And I wanted to just share that with you just off the start because I really believe God has a real call on this church. I personally love you guys as a congregation, even though I don't know you. I pray for you quite often. And so just hear that word, and those of you who are leaders and deacons here, I pray that you would just meditate on that. But let's get into the word itself today that we're going to be preaching on, which is, again, Proverbs 18:21. It says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." I'm going to read that again. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." Now turn to your neighbor and say, "There's power in my tongue." Now turn to the neighbor that's your second choice and stick your tongue out at them because you didn't choose them. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This year I had the opportunity to travel to visit some family in Edmonton. I have a brother there, and my mother's from Regina. We all convened in Edmonton, and we spent some time at the West Edmonton Mall. How many people are from Edmonton? Anyone from Edmonton? Sorry about that. Sorry, we still cheering for those Oilers, right? As I was, yeah, I'm offending people already. Let's let God's word do the offending, okay? But as I walked in the mall, you would hear all sorts of conversations. people talking about the shoes they wanted to buy, the clothes they were looking at, like what kid is got a great and fresh Instagram feed, and you'd catch all these words. And just the other day, I was swimming with my daughter. She's 20 months old, and I went down to the pool down there, Greenway Pool. And I found myself almost in the middle of this gaggle of about 13-year-old girls. And I was like, wow, I was right in the middle of them. The most interesting thing about 13-year-old girls, when they're not around their parents, they have some pretty colorful language, right? And they had this word they used, and it started with F, and it wasn't fun, and it wasn't forgiveness, but they used this word expertly. They used it as a verb. They used it as an adjective. They used it as a noun. I couldn't believe how many times I heard this word used in different ways. And I realized that for them, this word was powerful and diverse. And they would use it. And I looked at them as I'm with my 20-month-old girl. And I'm a dad. And once I had a girl, I became a little bit protective. Any fathers like that? You had a girl and you got protective? And I just looked over at them and I said, hey, guys, language, okay? Baby, language, please. And they were very kind. They received that. But I started realizing how powerful language is and how powerful when God says the power of death and life are in the tongue. Truly it is, because we use words as descriptors. We use words as all sorts of things. But words have power with them. And it's very interesting that the tongue itself physically is made up of 8 different muscles. And it's one of the most powerful actually in our body. And I really believe this, is that what we begin to speak really has power, as the word says, to produce death and to produce life. And those who love it will eat of its fruits. Really what the word is telling us as we get started here, can you bring that up for me, Caleb? Is if you're a person who loves to talk, whatever you're talking about, you're going to eat that fruit. So if you talk about good things, you're going to reap and you're going to feed on good things. Now, I love something about BC that I love. I'm a Saskatchewan boy. Anyone from Saskatchewan here? Okay, thank you. Go Riders, 4 o'clock today, right? I love the fact that you can get fresh fruit in BC. Now, bananas, you get them all over. But see these little things right here? These little blueberries? They're amazing. They grow all over in BC, right? They're just delicious. I could eat them all the time. But let me tell you, when my daughter, 20 months, sees all the time, it's not good later. You know what I'm saying. But then there's my favorite berry, the raspberry, right here. I love it. You know, this one's like probably grown right in Linden, I think. They are delicious. And you get this fresh fruit. Oh, it's so good. Now, because I can, Linda, do we have that one picture of my children there? The one with my children. There's my daughter, okay? She's pretty cute. She's picking berries. And then I think there's one with my daughter and my son. And they're picking berries together, because you can do this in BC. You can go and you can feed off the great fruit and the freshness of what's there. And I just love the fact that these berries are so delicious. And don't worry, if you're a person that is concerned, these are free-range raspberries. They're grain-fed. They're organic. They've been massaged and they've been treated very well before they got here today. That makes them super delicious. The only other problem with fruit is what happens in the heat to fruit is that it doesn't always turn out so good. It's not as fresh. Bananas. These aren't from my freezer. These are actually just, you see the glistening? How many are getting hungry for lunch? Oh, it gets better. He's been sitting on my porch. These were apricots. The fruit flies are coming right now. This is a peach. It's not juicy. It's moldy. And then I have a cantaloupe. I'll respect the carpet. How many people know cantaloupe isn't supposed to be that color on the outside? It's not, right? It's not supposed to be squishy like this, right? Here is, we can throw up that other picture, rotten fruit. Someone's going to want to bet me out $5 I will eat some of this, but let's just test it and see, okay? Well, no, That's on the edge. That's bad. That's bad. But here we have the contrast of life, of freshness. And here we have the things that are heading towards death that no one really wants to eat. This is the picture, the word picture that the Proverbs gives us. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, they're going to eat of the fruits. So for me and you, when we think about what we speak, what we think that leads to what we speak, what we believe that leads to what we speak, Proverbs says, these two exist for you. They exist for me. And I've been very challenged this summer by some of the Proverbs because I've very much reflected on what's the tone of my speech. And not when I'm preaching, because of course every preacher is going to preach their best sermon and tell their best jokes and be all jovial in front of the congregation. I mean, what do I speak when I drive? When someone cuts me off? What do I speak to my children in frustration? What do I speak in those quiet moments when no one is there to listen? What do I speak then? When no one's watching, is it easy to go here and speak life? Or is it easy to be here and eat the fruit of what I'm speaking, eat the things that are deadly and deathly to me? This is my challenge. This is our challenge, because all of you have a tongue. If you have one, say amen. Good. We're all together. In the very beginning, when God created, in the book of Genesis, and if you're taking notes, you can write down Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says that God created man, and he made us in his image. Male and female, he created them, and he made them in his own image. Someone say image. Now, there's something very interesting about this whole concept, that if you understand the kind of historical context of where this was written into, you'll understand there's a bigger meaning to this fact that God created people in his image. What would happen back in this day in the ancient Near Eastern time is that kings and rulers would put up images of themselves all throughout the land. Because, of course, they could not be everywhere at all times. They could only be in one place. But what they would do is they would put up the statues and pictures and resemblances of themselves so that when people saw that, they would remember that that king or that ruler was in power. So if you think about Egypt, which is in the biblical narrative, Pharaoh was the very son of the god Ra, and in himself they believed was some deity. So all the visuals of him that accompanied in Egypt were to remind people that there was someone in control, that someone that was there to boss them around and control them and lead them. That was these pictures of the king. Enter into the ancient Near Eastern text this idea that God himself would create people in his own image. So no longer were there pictures up to represent who God was, but he said, I'm going to put my very image into people so that as they move around, as they walk around, as they live life, they will bear the very image of God. This is incredible to think that God, when he fashioned me, would make me something like him. Not him, but something like him. I would have the ability to think and to rationalize. I would have a strip in me that would be just like God, that when I see things in the world that anger me, it would be because God has put his imprint in me of justice, and I would share that thing, not that I can be him, but that I would be like him in some way. Now, the very interesting thing about this is that in the very beginning, as God said this, that he will create man in his image, there's this creation account where there's this rhythm of God saying and then seeing. And if you read in Genesis 1, you'll see this. It says, and God said, let there be light. And God said, let the seas teem. And God said. And every time after that, it said, and God saw. 10 times, it says, and God said. 7 times, it says, and God saw. So with God, as he created, as he put his image in us, there was this ability for God to speak things into existence and then see them actually come into existence. And God said, and God saw. And God said, and God saw. And God said, let us create man in our image. And when he saw that, he said, it's not just good, but he said, it's very good. It's very good to have man created with my image so they can bear my image to this world. They can reflect me to this world. Do you ever wonder why God said in the Ten Commandments, do not make an image of me, do not make a graven image of me? You know why? Because he didn't want his people to be like any other people. He didn't want them to be like the other cultures who would put up images of the king and of the rulers. He said, don't make images like that, because here is where I put my image, in humanity, to be redeemed for Jesus. It's something sometimes bigger than I can understand. God says and God sees. One of the very interesting things for you and me is that as God has created us in his image, and we think about our tongue, God gives us this ability, as Proverbs says, to either speak death or life. And what do we see in Genesis? That God is speaking life. He's speaking life over his world. He's speaking life into creation. He's speaking life into you and me. And for us to be people who bear the image of God and to understand the power of our tongue is to speak in a way that aligns with how God would call us to speak as his image bearers. So for you, for me, have you ever thought of the plans you're going to make this week? Yeah, I'd really like to do that. I'd really like to go there. I'd like to have lunch with this person. I'd like to, you know, go out to the lake one more time before summer's done. Those are kind of our hopes and our dreams, things we speak about. But even as we speak, we create our plan. Like, yeah, Lord, I think I'm going to have lunch after this. Yeah, my friend, let's go for lunch. We make plans, and we kind of create around the words that we speak. God says, I'm putting my image upon you. I'm creating you in my image. In the book of Colossians, you can write the scripture down as well. In Colossians 1:27, it speaks of the mystery of the message, the gospel, the good news of Christ going out to people outside of the Jewish faith. And it says the Gentiles, that's everyone outside the Jewish faith, gets to receive this mystery of God. And it says this, it says that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. So if you're a believer today and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he has entered into you by his Spirit. And now the very hope that this church is named after is in you. It's with you. It goes with you. And he is in you. So not only are you created in his image, but now he has imparted his Spirit into you so that you can bear him inside by the Spirit of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, his image is in everyone, but his presence is in those who follow him and make him Lord. So if his image is with us, and we're created in it, if his presence is in us, it draws us back to this idea, what am I going to do with my tongue? What am I going to do with my speech? Am I going to be here with the life-giving fruit? Or am I going to be here with the rotten, disgusting, smelly, fermenting fruit? And here's the truth of God's word today for me and you. It is this, and we'll have it on the screen. Criticism kills Christ in you. Criticism kills Christ in you. Now, everyone's got opinions, right? Lift your hand if you've got an opinion. Thank you. Opinions are different than criticism, right? Criticism is leaning towards death. It's criticizing something. And I don't mean constructive criticism, like coaching someone and praising someone, you could do better. I mean criticism in the way where it's meant to cut down. It becomes rotten. It becomes deathly. And because God has made us in his image, and because he has put Christ in us, the hope of glory, is that when we start to be critical of friends, of neighbors, of people, it starts to kill that very fabric of Christ in you. Because he didn't design us for that. You know where he designed us to be is to be over here like him, speaking life and feeding off the fruit of the tongue, which can be life or can be death. So criticism kills Christ in you. And I'm sure of this, that when we become critical, we actually begin to insult the image of Christ in those people. Think about it. That neighbor that's hard to love, a broken relationship where it's easier to be negative. God's got a plan for them and a plan for me, a plan for you. It's so much easier to be critical than it is to be encouraging. All you have to do is hop on the Clayton Facebook group here. If you're part of it, you know that there's lots of people who want to criticize how someone parked, where they parked, what they buy, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It goes on and on and on. Social media is kind of the worst for it. But criticism will kill Christ in you. It insults the very image of God in others. And I begin speaking against the very fabric that God has put in me. I begin to be speaking against the very presence of God in me because He wants to speak life today because He said the power that is in the tongue is one of death and life. What God really wants me to do with my tongue is to take it to the cross. And as the word says, allow my tongue to be nailed to this cross, to be crucified to this cross, so that what it speaks about is the hope in Christ's death and the hope in His resurrection, and to pound my tongue into that thing so that I understand that this is what should form my speech, this is what should form everything I say, this is what forms everything I think. The problem is, the tongue is hard to get out and put on a cross. It's easier to keep in and just say what we think and say what we do. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, "See, I set before you both blessings and curses." This was the idea for Israel. You can choose, you can choose, you can choose blessings and curses. And God set before us the ability to speak life or to speak death. And there's power in the words. So for you and for me, when you think about your tongue, are you practicing your speech in such a way that would nail it to the cross? And that the words that would come out of you would be words that build up, words that edify, words that encouraged. You see, when Christ went to the cross for me, He took my thoughts, my sin, the very things I would think and speak and believe, and He took those all on the cross. But God, do I really trust You? Do I trust You to be the one who's leading my speech? Do I trust You to be the one who's guarding and guiding my heart so that I speak in a way that honors You, that lifts You up, that calls out the very Christ in the people around me, that speaks to those who are image bearers just like me as an image bearer of Jesus? So if criticism kills Christ in you, we need to crucify our tongue daily, to kill the critical nature of the tongue. The critical nature of the tongue. As I said earlier, when God spoke in creation, said, and God saw, and He had this creative power in His speech. And because you and I share that image, we have that creative power to speak words of life. Ephesians 4:29 talks about words that edify and build up. And let no words come out of your mouth other than to build up and encourage and edify. And if criticism kills the Christ in you, then the opposite must be true. If I practice the way God wants me to practice, well, practice this. Creative speech actually calls out the Christ in you. Creative speech calls out the Christ in you. That is recognizing the good, recognizing the life, calling it out in someone, speaking life over them. How many people have ever done Gary Chapman's Five Languages of Love? Anyone ever done that little test? How many of you are words of affirmation people? Anyone? Then you know what it's like when someone speaks a critical word over you. It feels like death to your very heart. It feels like death to your love language. But when someone begins to praise you, you hear those words in the way they're meant to. They impact your heart. They impact your mind. They begin to build you up. And just like Gary Chapman talked about this language of love, God's language of love comes, one, in this instance, through the tongue. And He calls us to be people of creative speech, speaking to people in a creative way to call out the very image of God in us. Romans 4:17, in the second part of that verse, write it down if you're taking notes. It describes God in this way as Paul is speaking. It says, God, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. This is our God. He gives life to the dead, and he calls out into existence the things that do not exist. Now, how many times do I look at my life and do I actually speak hope over my life, over my friends' lives, over my family's lives, over our church and over our country? Or do I find myself leaning towards this? If I'm going to be like my Heavenly Father, I'm going to be one who has the target in my mind to like him who speaks things into existence that do not exist, to use my tongue, use the power in my tongue to speak life. Because if I've been given his image, if I've been given his spirit, this is what's in me to empower and to creatively speak and to call out this Christ in each of you. And for you to call out the Christ in that person, to speak in a way that calls out those encouraging things. Now, one more idea behind this idea of creative speech. When God created male and female, he gave a job to the Adam, the man at that time. He gave him the job to name the animals. You ever read that in the Genesis account? It's kind of a strange account. It's like God, all these animals, you got to name them. And we just think of, you know, Adam sitting there and these animals going by and he's like, I guess pig, I don't know. Like, you know, he sees another one like, oh yeah, giraffe. Where did he get that name from? Elephant, right? Like, it's bigger than just the fact that there's names that happened. Really, when you look a little bit deeper, because we were created in his image, and here's one of the very first roles that Adam has, is he has the role to begin creatively speaking over the dominion that God had given him, over the dominion of the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and over the animals on the land. And he begins to speak creatively, speaking their names out. He'd been given this authority. What we like to call it is that God has given us the ability to co-create with him. He's the creator. I can't make something out of nothing, but I can agree with him to co-create, and Adam did it with his words. And now he's given us the ability to understand the power of death and life in the tongue and to speak life. You know, as I said earlier, social media, Facebook, the news, you don't have to look far to realize there is so much death being spoken over people. You just look at the editorial reports in the paper. You look at what people say. Differing opinions become criticism, speaking death over people. There's enough of that in the world. And if we're going to live in the way God has commanded us to live, we live actually as bearers of the words of life, bearers of the power of the words of life. This is what God has called us to do. Now, how many think you can do that? I don't even know if I can. I don't know if I can. But I know this. If Christ was raised from the dead, and he sent his spirit to indwell me, to empower me, to fill me with all of the God bits that I need to live this life, then he has filled you with everything you need in order to speak creatively instead of critically, in order to speak calling out the Christ in you rather than criticizing people and rather than being a person of a critical nature. You see, God has called us by his spirit to speak words of empowerment. And think for a second of your family, your children, your grandchildren, extended family. Think of your neighbors. Think of the place you work. Think of the school your children go to. These are the very places where God has given us, where we have the ability to speak death or to speak life. God has given you the ability to create even an atmosphere in your words and in your home to speak life. And it's the Spirit that empowers you to do that. And if we begin to rely on the Spirit, we understand that it is him who changes our hearts, the very place where our thoughts can begin from, the very place that leads to our words. Jesus, when he was speaking to the Pharisees in the book of Matthew, he was speaking to them about a number of things, but in one of his conversations with them, He's talking about sin and righteousness. And he was pronouncing woe to the Pharisees. And he looked at the Pharisees and he said, you know, woe to you, Pharisees. The Pharisees were teachers of the law at that time, in Jesus' time. They were known to be holy, and they were known to have all the rules right so they could live right. He said, woe to you, Pharisees, for you look and you wash the outside of the cup. So it looks really good. But he says, inside is where we actually need to be changed. Inside is what you need, and then the outside will be clean. And he's using this allegorical speech to say, really, for you and for me, we might look great outside. We might have it all together. We might even line up our speech so it's creative speech that calls out Christ in you. But it's really the inside that counts. Because do you know where my speech emanates from? Do you know where it comes from? It says in the Word of God, it says, out of the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks. So first, God's got to deal with my heart, my thoughts, and then my mouth. And I really believe this, is that you might line up everything great on the outside, but what's happening in the inside? What are you thinking about people? What are you believing about people? You might smile and nod and say, oh, they're a great person. And then right away, under your breath and in your heart, you're like, oh, I can't stand that person. And you begin to go to the rotten fruit. You begin to go to the soft cantaloupe and the drippy peaches. You begin to move towards that. And what God wants to do for us today is wants to show us that it's the internal that's going to lead to the external. Just like Jesus said to the Pharisees, wash the inside, then the outside will be clean. So what do we need? We need to encounter the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, internally for us to be able to walk out what He calls us to do. Creative speech that calls out the Christ in you. And I know I can't live up to any standard without Jesus calling me to it first, and without the Spirit of God empowering me to do it, without Him being able to walk with me and convict me, even as we confessed earlier today, convict me of where I am walking in a way where criticism kills the Christ in you, and to draw me creatively in my speech, to draw me creatively in my mind towards what He is calling me to do, because He's put His image in me, because He's put His image in you. You know, it's very interesting as we come to thinking about Jesus Himself, because every time you look to Jesus, how many know we all fall short of Jesus, right? We do. And sometimes when I look at Jesus, I go, oh, it's so discouraging. Like, how could I ever live like Jesus in this world? In one of the books in the New Testament, in Peter, it says that there was no falseness found in His speech. There was no deceit found in His mouth. I'm like, how can I live up to that? How could I ever do that? But when I realize this, that God the Father, in his best plan to save me, sent His very best, His Son, whom in the very moments of the harshest pain and torture, what came out of Him was, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Whew, that's a tall order. That's a tall order to be able to be like that. But I know this. If the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and that's what Romans tells us, that the same Spirit that raised Him from the dead dwells in me and you, then you and I have the ability, when we meet Christ by the power of His Spirit, to have our hearts and lives changed day by day by day by day by day. So we are beginning to speak life. We're beginning to speak hope. We're beginning to speak destiny and create creatively over people in our families, our communities. Because this is what God desires. The beautiful fruit, the fresh fruit. That's what He desires from your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. So today, as we come to the end of our time in the sermon, I will promise you this, for me and for you. My speech won't change until I invite Jesus to change the very source of it, my heart and my mind. My criticism of people won't change until I invite Jesus to make a difference in my life and to renew me daily, because that's what He wants to do. His mercies for me are new every morning. And he is faithful to do that. And the way I present myself in this world won't change to creative speech that calls out the Christ in you for my brothers or my sisters until I allow Jesus to actually do the work here inside. And this is what the good news of Christ is that he will do the work when we invite him to do the work. But when you and I try to clean up ourselves, we end up like those Pharisees with a pretty bowl on the outside. Nice and shiny, much like this shiny golden bowl that my wife let me take this morning. Which looks pretty nice on the outside, but inside it's just full of rotten juice that no one wants to drink. So today, as you think of the power that God has given you, my question before we pray is, have you invited Jesus into every part of your heart and mind? Have you invited the Creator who creates you in his image? Have you invited Christ who dwells in you by his Spirit, the hope of glory, to affect you so much that your speech begins to change and that you begin to be a person who speaks life over people, speaks grace over people, speaks hope over people, and changes the places that you are at because you speak in such a way? Would you pray with me?